So we're in 2 Samuel chapter 20. It's interesting. You know, in chapter 19 there we saw David's, you know, David found out about his son, was mourning at the beginning there, and about his son, and he was beginning to return to Jerusalem and come back across the Jordan, and then he's met by Shimei, and he confronts the king and basically repents, and the king graciously allows him to stay alive. He had all authority to put him to death. And then we see Mephibosheth, the faithful man of God that ate at the table of David for 20 some odd years, and then David went off and was distanced from him for about 4 years, and then we see him reunited and some falsehoods take, you know, some truth being poured out there, and Ziba, the servant of Mephibosheth, was telling some lies and so forth, and we see that uncover. And you know, and Mephibosheth's last statement there, "I'd rather be with you than have all this stuff. You know, I don't need all this stuff. You can give it all to Ziba, and as long as I'm with you, King, I'm satisfied." All he wanted to do is be in the presence of the king. And then we saw Bezaleel there, that faithful man that supplied the needs of the king as he was being, you know, just chased by Absalom's posse, and we see the faithfulness of him with his, you know, a very rich man that's faithful with what the Lord had given him to him, and he had just, you know, put it to good use there to bring back the king. And then after that, we see Judah and Israel, the men of Judah and the men of Israel, kind of go at it, and you know, trying to determine or trying to pose their case that David belongs to them. And you know, here's this feud that takes place, and you really see the heart in the next chapter of the men of Israel, how they're swayed here. And of course, all these good things were happening, not necessarily the quarreling, but you just saw guys coming back to the king and so forth to see a lot of this good stuff. And then what takes place, this feuding within Israel and Judah, and you see this pulling away from each other, and the division there that's starting to occur. And you know, and when we see squabbling within the church, it's a dangerous thing. You know, when things aren't going right and you start seeing the squabbling going on, "I don't agree with, we should, instead of gray curtains, we should have white curtains." You know, some foolishness. "I'm leaving the church because, you know, you didn't serve, you didn't have enough sweet potatoes at the Thanksgiving dinner." You know, that kind of stupidity that goes on within the, really in the body of Christ, that is a gnawing at division. And when that stuff occurs, chapter 20 starts to occur. You start to see that the enemy is not blind to all this, and he says, "Well, gee, where can I meddle in this?" He says, "Well, gee, you know, Absalom was a thorn in David's side, and David didn't extinguish that, and he put up with his son for quite a long time. He even ran from his son, you know, to not suffer the consequences of Absalom. And he was very much hurt by his son, but he never dealt with it, you know. So the enemy says, "Ha, I see where rebellion works would be to the church today, but Israel and Judah, I see, I understand how I can use this rebellion for my benefit." You know, and then just the squabbling that takes place between Judah and Israel. And he says, I definitely have a good family feud going on here, and we can certainly use this to, you know, to promote my existence. you know, in my causes. And the enemy can take what seems to be heading in the right direction, and then all of a sudden this little seed of quarreling happens, and then the enemy takes off. We got to be careful that we don't plant seeds for the enemy. You know, when things come up, we should drive for resolution, right? Whether it's as simple as having more sweet potatoes, or if it's really a matter of discussion doctrinally, and just to settle it, right? But we should always settle it in regards to God's Word. And if it's a nonsense kind of thing, this boy is going to tell you it's nonsense, and we're going to get on with it. You know, it's not, it's goofiness. You know, we had somebody come into the church one time, didn't like the wreaths in the church. All right? Didn't like them wreaths hanging up there. They just symbolize evil, and there's paganism and all this stuff. I don't have time for that. Ain't got no time for that, you know? And it's kind of, you know, and it's foolishness, right? That person's no longer here. That's why I'm free, I guess, to talk and say that. But but it's foolishness, isn't it, that we're more concerned about what's hanging on the walls than we are about what's coming out of the book, the doctrinal. So here we go. So verse 1 of chapter 20 says, and there happened to be a rebel whose name was Sheba the son of Bichri. That's exactly what Israel and Judah was doing. They were bickering. A Benjamite, and he blew a trumpet and said, "We have no share in David, nor do we have inheritance in the son of Jesse. Every man to his tent, O Israel." So every man of Israel deserted David and followed Sheba the son of Bichri. But the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to their king. You know, my scripture, when it says rebel there, well, my Bible, it has a footnote there that says literally a man of Belial. This guy was extremely wicked, right? Anytime you look up Belial, you'll see that it's just this extremely wicked individual. He's corrupt. You know, some people might say that Bichri was of the household of Saul because he was a Benjamite. He might have been. We look back at when Mephibosheth came about. Remember, David asked about blessing Jonathan's family or Saul's household, and you know, we talked about how usually the king would put to death the former family members and so forth, and David took the high road and said, "No, I want to bless him." So Mephibosheth came forth. He said, "Sit at my table." And as far as we know, Mephibosheth was it. This guy could have been it, and maybe Ziba was like, "I ain't telling about this guy. This guy is wicked." You know, so maybe he just didn't want to bring him forth. I don't know. That's just, you know, something that I was thinking. Maybe that's the case, but it could be that he's no relation, just of the tribe. But here is Sheba, and he doesn't like David. He's in rebellion against David's authority. And we see in what's said here really three main principles of rebellion. So in my case, as I was thinking about this, it's kind of like Thanksgiving's coming up. We're getting our favorite recipe. Well, this is the best recipe you can have for rebellion. It's right here, identified what he says here. He says he blew the trumpet and he said, "We have no share in David." What was he saying there? He's saying, "Hey, David is not sovereign in this land. He has no rule over us." You know, and I think about the world as it sits today. That's what they say about Jesus. They say, "No, you know, we want our own way. We don't want any control. He has no control of me." You know, And yet we're saying, look at, we're Judah, and we're saying, hey, he's sovereign over us. He's sovereign king. The second part there says, nor do we have any inheritance in the son of Jesse. Of course, Jesse was the father there of David, and it's a belittling statement here. You know, we don't have any inheritance, or we're not bound by this guy here that's David. I mean, he's a son of a, you know, if you reworded this a little bit, he's a son of a farmer. He's a son of a sheep herder. He's of, you know, and we know what, where shepherds really laid in the system there. They weren't very well thought of. So probably the lowest level in a sense. And then it says, every man to his tent, O Israel. What comes with rebellion is that they also want everybody else to rebel, right? So there's this interceding that they have, that they come in and they try to draw people to themselves, right? It's this self-exaltation. You know, I know what I'm doing. I know what I'm doing here. You know, this guy's crazy. You know, he doesn't know what he's doing. David's not the right choice. Guys, he's not the right choice, and he basically manipulates and tries to draw the attention from them, from David to himself. And of course, he instructs every man to his tent, meaning, you know, do away with David, get away from David. But the result here of Sheba's rebellion is this. What appears to be the total desertion of the men of Israel from David, declaring David as king. And it's interesting here because in verses 40 through 43 of the previous chapter, we see them fighting over David, Israel and Judah. And it kind of shows their true colors, shows Israel's. They're kind of saying, hey, we're going to honor the king. They're not honoring the king. That might have been words, but they're not going to honor the king. Right? He's our king. We own him. He's 10 shares here, you know. Majority rules. He's ours. We're more tribes than you guys are, and so forth. And their true colors kind of stands out here because, really, the waffling that goes on here, they come over, right? Remember back in chapter 4 or 5, I can't recall exactly, but around there, where Israel wasn't really on David's side for a while, right? There's 7 years there where Judah took David as the anointed king, and Israel kind of, they weren't sure of him. You know, and finally they come about, and then Absalom comes about, and they waffle back to Absalom, and then Absalom's gone. Well, that was a disaster, you know. Go back, better. What choice do we have? David? No. Now Sheba's saying we don't have to go to David. Well, let's go. So there's a lot of this back and forth on Israel, and it's like, folks, can we just stay with the Lord? You know, so many times we put our eyes on men. And we take our eyes off the Lord. You know, we were talking about that Psalm in Psalm 92 there about him being faithful. He's always faithful. He's always loving, right? He is faithful all the time. There's not a day that we wake up, he's not faithful. But you know, men, we change like the weather. You know, one day nice and the other day not so nice. You know, we can change with the wind, and so it's important that we keep our eyes on the Lord. And I think Israel's problem, to a large extent, maybe the main reason why they go back and forth, their eyes aren't really on the Lord. This is David was anointed. We know that he was anointed by the Lord. He was set apart for Israel. He was the one king that the Lord wanted them to have, yet they refused. Similar to the Lord Jesus. You know, he hears the gift from heaven, and this is the gift that God wants us to have, and yet we've chosen all these other gifts of the world. And no, this is, He wants us to have Jesus. But we disown Him, and we desert Him. You know, and we're seeing the repercussions, I think, in our country, even today, with all the junk that's going on, as Don alluded to, but in as well as Bob, and we know it's a lot of, keep your eyes on Jesus. You know, there isn't no other greater hope than Jesus. It's not in our military, it's not in our economic system, it's not in any perks that we might think we might get because of an election or whatever. Keep your eyes on Jesus. He's faithful and He's true, and He never disappoints us. Never disappoints us. But in here we see that even through all this nonsense of Israel floating back and forth between kings and rulers, it says there that the men of Judah from the Jordan as far as Jerusalem remained loyal to the king. And I think of the church today. There's so many things that come into the church today that we need to stay faithful and loyal to the Lord. You know, there's so many things that try to draw us, right? And there's so many things in the church today that we think that if we do this, maybe somebody will come. You know, if we make it look better than it is, maybe somebody will come. You know, maybe we can draw people in if we do certain things and so forth. And it might, but you know what? The Lord doesn't want us to be faithful. He doesn't ask us to be faithful to the people. He asks us to be faithful to Him. And I really believe that if we're faithful to Him, we will be faithful to people. We'll give them the truth, right? Because the truth sets them free. It's not anything else. So remain faithful to the Lord. It says, now David came to his house at Jerusalem, and the king took the 10 women, his concubine, whom he had left to keep the house, and put them in seclusion and supported them, but did not go into them. So they were shut up to the day of their death, living in widowhood. If you remember right, back in chapter 16 of 2 Samuel, we saw where Absalom, to get the attention of the men of Israel and to basically the concubines, were the symbol of authority for the king. And so he went into them. He basically raped his concubines, and David had left them there, which probably wasn't the best idea. And he had seen this happen. So when David isn't a dumb man, and when he knew this rebellion was going on with Sheba, I think he thought, I am protecting these women now. They were defiled. It wasn't like he was keeping them captivated for punishment. He was keeping them captivated for protection. And David had learned his lesson. But it's a terrible thing, right? It's a, you know, David wouldn't go into them. He wouldn't allow them, anybody else, to have them. So he didn't, you know, send them off for other men. They are just there. They're almost a terrible reminder, you know, of what went wrong for David. And it gives us another illustration that nobody outside, you know, everybody outside the sinner is, it can be harmed. You know, when someone sins, others outside can be harmed as well. You know, there's a lot of things that take place in our lives that just, you know, we think, well, this is just you know, whether it's out of a selfish ambition or whatever, but this just affects me. No, it doesn't just affect you. Sin affects other people, right? Leaves people homeless, right? I think of kids that their dad walked out the door, their mom decided to, you know, maybe partner up with another female or whatever the case. I mean, we have them real illustrations in our lives, right? And people aren't left harmless. It harms them. So it's another, you know, this verse is stuck in here. It's kind of thrown into the mix here, I think. It's just saying, look at, again, you know, sin is harmful. And it's a reminder to David that, you know, when this stuff occurs in his kingdom, that he needs to resolve it. It's not something that you throw under the rug, that you keep secret from everybody. It's something that you take and you deal with it, right? You deal with it. And I think when we look at this, David's a different guy here because of the rebellion of Absalom, his son. He handles the situation, I think, differently because of what he went through with Absalom. And we'll see some things here coming up in the next few verses here. It says, and the king said to Amasa, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days and be present here yourself. Remember Amasa? Amasa was Absalom's general, so to speak. He was the man like Joab. When Absalom's army and David's army went together, it was Joab against Amasa. Amasa was Joab's cousin. And remember, David made I don't think this was a good decision on David's part, but when he wanted reconciliation so much, he was mad at Joab for killing his son Absalom, they threw Joab out, and he allowed Amasa to come in and be the general for him. And so you kind of scratch your head. Wait a minute, you're taking the enemy's general now and you're putting him in charge of your troops. So he asks something specific of Amasa here. He says, assemble the men of Judah for me within 3 days. And he gives him a timetable. And be present here yourself. So Amasa went to assemble the men of Judah, but he delayed longer than the set time which David had appointed him. Look at David was in this time is of the essence kind of mode, you know. He experienced the rebellion of his sons. He saw the rape of his daughter. He saw the rebellion of Absalom. I mean, he saw all this. He saw the hatred within Absalom just brew up this rebellion, and time was of the essence. There's no delaying when you're dealing with rebellion. You don't let it kind of settle into your mix and allow it to fester in there. It just pulls people into it. That's what one of the principles was, right? Was that he would pull people into this rebellion against David. And so he gave them 3 days to bring about this, and it just wasn't happening, you know. It just wasn't happening, and David felt like he needed to take action a lot faster. Again, this Amasa, he wasn't up for this task. Number one, if you remember, any time Joab and him got into a confrontation, it wasn't him that won. He wasn't the leader, the military leader that Joab was. Joab was one of these guys that you didn't cross. He wasn't a guy that you took lightly. He walked into the room and it was yes, sir. You know, it wasn't I'll think about what you said. You might be out of the army permanently. You know, so he held himself in a very respectful way as the general, you know. You knew he was in general. He was the general. And, you know, what was important, I see this a lot within the church. The pastor says, go do this, and you ask, did you do that? And you commit to it. You say, well, did you do that? I say, no, I didn't do that yet. What do you mean you didn't do that yet? You know, there's something about, let's not allow it to continue on. As I read this, I think, men, this is part of the problem in the church. That people don't take instruction and they don't do it. You know? Whatever the king has on his heart here, you know, he says in 3 days. He means in 3 days. Well, David, you need more grace. Believe me, he had grace with Absalom, and it cost him. And I think it's important what the king says. It's done, right? You buy into a ministry. You buy in to what the Lord shows. You know, hey, if you're a child of God, I've said this before. You have no rights, right? You're a child of God. You have no rights. He owns you. What he says, you do. Period. There's no black or white. You do what he asks you to do. If the Lord says to do something, I would say you better do it. But we buy into the importance of what the king says. If he says it, it's important. We're going to do it. Right? And I think we as a church body, you know, need to think through that sometimes, because I don't know if we always abide in that. You know, what he says, we do. He says make disciples. Do we do that? To a certain extent. I think we can do better. I think we can do better. I think we can meet with guys one-on-one. I think we can encourage guys a little bit more. Women as well. You know, there's always time for improvement. But it's an attitude of the heart, right? We want to do that. We might not do it perfectly, but boy, we're trying to do that. And I think with that, God gives us some grace in there, right? He does, because he's gracious. But in verse 6, it says David's tired of waiting here. He says, and David said to Abishai, what a guy to say it to, right? Abishai. You can tell David's serious about this, because Abishai is one of them guys that when you give instructions to, he does. Matter of fact, he wants to go above and beyond what the king tells him to do. That's dangerous too, right? That you get ahead of the Lord. But I don't think the church today has to worry about getting ahead of the Lord. They just need to be staying on his heels. You know, I think we have a hard time just staying on his heels. And David said to Abishai, now Sheba, the son of Bichri, will do us more harm than Absalom. Could you imagine? He's like, I think he's going to do more harm than what did. You think my son ran us out of Israel across the Jordan? Think what? More harm than Absalom. Take your Lord's servants and pursue him, lest he find for himself fortified cities and escape us. So Joab's men with the Cherethites, the Palethites, and all the mighty men, you know, they're like the Army SEALs, you know, or the Navy SEALs there, right? That's what they're like, you know. These guys are the ones you want on the front line to get the bad guys. Went out after him, and they went out of Jerusalem to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri. So David here, tired of the incompetence of Amasa. He didn't put up with it long, for sure. He decided to go a different route with Abishai. Remember Abishai with Shimei? Remember? He was like, hey, you know, let's cut his head off. He said it a couple times. He said it when David was being cursed by him, and we could all understand that. But then, of course, David was coming across the Jordan, and there's Shimei, he's repenting, and Abishai says, cut his head off, right? He has no grace. He just wants to. So if you want a guy that knows how to pursue, knows how to get him, this ain't a bad character for you. And David kind of knew that. He said, I want to get this done. So he picked up the mighty men of Joab, and of course Abishai was the commander over the Lord's servant. That servants, that meant Joab as well. He reigned over control over them. So he has them, and of course Joab's with them, right? Which always makes for an interesting story. It says, and when, verse 8, when they were at the large stone which was in Gibeon, which is probably about five miles from Jerusalem, Amasa came before them. Now Joab was dressed in battle armor. On it was a belt with a sword fastened to its sheath at his hip, and as he was going forward, it fell out. And then Joab said to Amasa, are you in health, my brother? And Joab took Amasa by the beard with his right hand to kiss him. So he comes to this large stone here. And Amasa's before him. Amasa's lost his position. I think he's kind of aware of that, but he still wants to participate in the battle here. He comes before them. Joab sees him. Joab's dressed in this battle armor. There seems to be, you know, he looks at him and he says, this is the guy that took my job, you know. But it's funny because Joab approaches him in a friendly sort of way here. I guess pulling on the beard was a way of saying hi. I don't know what they would have done with me, you know. Pulled on my nose. I don't know. Yeah. Couldn't grab a hold of my hair. But then, and then kisses him, of course, an endearment, greeting there. So just a friendly deception here, I guess you could say. Hi, buddy, old pal, cousin, friend. Come near to me, kind of thing. Then verse 10 says, but Amasa did not notice the sword that was in Joab's hand, and he struck him with it, in the stomach, and his entrails poured out on the ground, and he did not strike him again, thus he died. And then Joab and Abishai, his brother, pursued Sheba, the son of Bichri. When your entrails are on the ground, you're in trouble. But, you know, I mean, people, you know, if you've ever read about it, it's a, you know, people can survive for a while, you know, with entrails dragging along beside them, I guess. And, yeah, it's not a most comfortable feeling, but I read someplace where they can survive up to 7 days. So, I mean, that's tough, you know. That's, yeah, right? That's put me out now. But, you know, here's Joab doing his stuff. He doesn't trust the guy, so he kills him. And we've seen this from him with Abner and Absalom, and there's somebody else there that he did in too, but it's kind of a normal procedure in a sense, I guess. But there's something about Joab, there's something about Abishai that is very loyal to David, and you know, and isn't afraid to go above and beyond, I guess, to show that loyalty. But not to say that was the correct thing to do, for sure. It says, meanwhile, one of Joab's men stood near Amasa and said, whoever favors Joab and whoever is for David, follow Joab. But Amasa wallowed in his blood in the middle of the highway. It sounds like the guy was still alive. He was in the middle of the highway. That should get some attention, I guess. And when the man saw that all the people stood still, he moved Amasa from the highway to the field and threw a garment over him. When he saw that everyone who came upon him halted, when he was removed from the highway, all the people went on after Joab to pursue Sheba, the son of Bichri, and he went through all the tribes of Israel to Abel and Beth Mecca and all the Berites. So they were gathered together and also went after Sheba. So though, you know, you look at the situation here and you think, I would be scared to death, I guess, of what Joab might feel necessary to do next as they see, you know, and there's this attention that's drawn. It says that they, everyone who came upon him halted. It was a traffic jam on the highway, you know. They're watching this, and you're either for Joab and David or you're against them, kind of thing. And you know, you could say that he was quite scary, but he was loyal to David. You could say maybe he was vicious at times and deceptive, yet he was victorious. He was one when you're in the battle, however, he was probably a good one to have with you in battle, Joab was. And then we see Joab do something here that he went through the ranks there, the tribes of Israel, and he still found loyal men, you know. So out of all the tribes, there is this thing up above that said that every man of Israel deserted David, but you know that was a generalization, of course, and there was a pocket of remnant here and remnant here, and there was folks that were still for him, you know, and sometimes I think that as we are in the battle, we think that we are the only ones. And we're not alone, right? There's a remnant still. Even though how bad and bleak our country may get, there's still a remnant, you know, of prayerful people, of righteous people, the people that love the Lord, that just want to serve Him. So don't give up hope. There are people that still love the Lord. It says, then they came and sieged with him in Abel of Beth Mecca, and they casted a siege mound against the city, and it stood by the rampart. And all the people who were with Joab battered the wall to throw it down. So you get this picture that there's this siege mound that they built against the city, and then they stood by the rampart or the ditch there that would, you know, would try to keep the enemy away. And all the people were there with Joab, and they battered the wall. So there's this confrontation that seems to be taking place. The people of the city of Abel are probably quite worried. Matter of fact, in verse 16, we find a brave woman step forward. I was thinking, I wonder why the Lord would use a woman here. Because Joab would probably have killed the man that spoke for her like she did. You know, because the Lord knows how to save and preserve, right? So here it says, then a wise woman, all husbands should take note. There is such thing as wise women, and one's probably sitting next to you. Then a wise woman cried out from the city, "Hear, hear! Please say to Joab, come nearby that I may speak with you." Then when he had come near to her, the woman said, "Are you Joab?" And he answered, "I am." Then she said to him, "Hear the words of your maidservant." And he answered, "I am listening." So she spoke, saying, They used to talk in former times, saying, "They shall surely seek guidance at Abel." And so they would end disputes. "I am among the peaceable and faithful in Israel. You seek to destroy a city and a mother in Israel. Why would you swallow up the inheritance of the Lord?" And Joab answered and said, Far be it from me that I should swallow up and destroy." So here's this lady. She steps forward. And she says something interesting. She says, I am among the peaceable and faithful. And she calls this city here, Abel, a city where people came for guidance. And she also says that they're an inheritance. So it gives you this impression that this is a pretty good city, right? Pretty good city. And she's kind of wondering, well, here you are beating our walls, and what's this all about? And you're scaring, you know, a lot of the people here, you know, and it's frightening for us. And yet, I'm among the peaceable and the faithful. So she wasn't saying, "I am," but she's saying, "I'm among." So gives us an understanding that this city seemed to be on the Lord's side. And she questions Joab's motive. Are you here just to destroy the city and the mothers? You know, she might have been talking about herself, or she might have been talking about the city being the mother, kind of thing, you know. But, you know, anyway, it says, are you here to destroy? You know? And she alludes to that they're the inheritance of the Lord. And Joab here says, "Far be it from me. That's not my intent. My intent is not to destroy the city, but let me tell you what I'm here for. That is not so," in verse 21, "but a man from the mountains of Ephraim, Sheba, the son of Bichri by name, has raised his hand against the king, against David. Deliver him only, and I will depart from the city." So the woman said to Joab, "Watch, his head will be thrown to you over the wall." Joab said, "This is the kind of woman I like." It's not football, but it's close to it. Yeah, and then the woman, in her wisdom, went to all the people. This woman must be quite well respected. And they cut off Sheba's head, the son of Bichri, and threw it out to Joab. Then he blew the trumpet. They withdrew from the city, and every man to his tent. So Joab returned to the king at Jerusalem. Interesting here. So Sheba, in the midst of all these righteous people, were just hidden in there. He thought, gee, if I can get within these faithful ones, the peaceable ones, among them, if I can get within them, I'll be safe. But, you know, in any time that we're in rebellion against the will of God, we're not safe. You know, we are not safe. Anyone that despises the Lord, they're not safe. They think that somehow they're going to rescue themselves, but they're not safe from the Lord. Sometimes we cry out, "Lord, look at them. They're prospering. Look at them. They're doing well. Don't worry. The Lord, they're not out of the Lord's sight for their evil and wickedness." When you're against the Lord, there's no safe place. You know. So here we see the end of Sheba. But there's this rebellion that is occurring between Judah and Israel that doesn't end here. It doesn't end here. Sheba's out of the picture, but it doesn't end here. We see it, you know, Solomon reigns after David, and then there becomes a northern kingdom and a southern kingdom. And there's this division that happens, still more so among Judah and Israel. It's not until now you look at Israel and you see there's true unity between the north and the south, right? But they're still lacking one thing, the acceptance of who Jesus is, right? It's interesting here because so Amasa's out of the picture, and it says in verse 23, Joab was over all the army of Israel. You know, and he defines all the cabinet members here, you know, in a sense, for David. But Joab is put in that position again, not because he should. Sometimes you look at him and you go, Joab, why Joab, man? He's a, sometimes he's a kind of a hitman, ain't he? He goes out and whoever disagrees gets it. I don't know, the Lord uses him as well. But interesting enough is that as we go through here, we see Zadok and Abathar, our priests. We see Adoram was in charge of the revenue. Benaiah there was over the Navy SEALs, so to speak. And we see Ira was the chief minister under David. Almost, you know, if you read about him, he, you know, there's not much to read other than, you know, opinions, but some think that he was more of a spiritual guider for David. You know, he was a guy that encouraged David. And so when I look at this, I think, you know, so many times today our government wants to take Jesus away from us, out of the government. You know, there's this whole thing even within the church. How much do we get? How much should we be in government? How much shouldn't we? And all this stuff. Well, be where the Lord puts you, number one, but never take Jesus out of it. You know, and there's so much, you know, we say, well, in Congress, there's this guy that says he's a Christian and he's, you know, but when you're in that position, it gets tough. You see all these deserters. And God asks us to be faithful. He asks us to be faithful whether we see all the desertion. If you're the only guy left in the room, are you willing to be the only guy left in the room? If nobody else agrees with you, are you okay with that as long as you're following Jesus? Because there comes a day, you know, I think about some of the guys that have been persecuted. You know, you read some of the stuff in the Voice of the Martyrs, and, you know, some of them guys, man, they're all alone. They're by themselves. The prisons are loaded with atheists and Muslims and those that believe differently than he. And here he is, suffering more than they are. And is he willing to stand alone? Is he willing to be faithful, even though there are the deserters? Even though they're the majority and you're not? And I think it's important for us as we think about this, you know, is where do we stand today? Because today we know where we stand. When we get in that situation, it's almost too late to take ground, to take root. Because you're gonna feel things and you're gonna experience things that maybe you never have before in your life. And today's the, you know, as Billy Graham would say, today's the moment of decision. Even for the Christian to say, you know, How am I going to withstand all the criticism? How am I going to withstand the darts of the enemy? How am I going to withstand all the persecution, all the afflictions that are put upon me? How am I going to withstand that? Today we have to make that choice, because today we need a deep relationship with Jesus Christ, right? We don't need this flimsy, flopsy lukewarmness that so much of the church is used to. We need to get up in the morning and revive ourselves with the Word of God. We need to determine in our hearts that you know, it's more important to be in the Word of God than to be in my pillow. We have to determine it now. Because if we don't determine it, we're not going to determine it when we're in the cell. We're being held because we spoke about God in the workplace. You know, we shared the message of the gospel with the kids on Friday. I think we have to be prepared, you know, not to waffle.